Thank you, Jalees. Appreciate that this morning. Take your Bibles, open to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be in the very first verse when we get there this morning. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. We are continue our series on the questions of God. God asks certain questions to certain folks in the Bible. I believe they're applicable to all of us in certain ways and certain times. And this question today is from my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. And it has struck me lately from a political standpoint. The world is in upheaval, and I'm not an overly political man, but our world is in upheaval in lots of different ways as far as socially. People are arguing things. But what I've learned is what it's really all about is a spiritual deadness that is in the church. It isn't so much government. It isn't so much politics. It isn't so much what we're looking for in eschatology in the future. But a lot of the issues that are going on in our world today is because overall, not just Assurance Baptist Church, I don't mean it that way, but we have a spiritually dead Christianity. We have people who are spiritually dead. They have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. That we participate, but we're participating without the power of said God. And because of that, we have a generation who is allowing things to take place that are ungodly and things that are not biblical, that have never been done in the history of mankind. Listen, again, this isn't a political statement. This is a godly statement. Never in the history of mankind have we helped or romanticized or puffed up people who are boys that want to be girls, and we celebrate that. Never has that ever happened in the history of mankind. God made two sexes. He made them male and female. Male and female, he created he, them. And listen, how you want to live your life is fine, but while Christians sit on the sideline and while so-called Christians will say, well, people are allowed to love who they want, people are allowed to do what they want to do, well, I got news for you. That's your romanticized idea of what you think. That's your opinion, but that's not of thus saith the Lord. The Bible says there's just this and that. Now, I'm not mean and nasty about it sometimes. But I will say to you that we have to be very careful as Christians not to fall into the same condemnation that Israel fell in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel fell into abominations and the heathen pagan gods, and they did all these different things until the northern kingdom was carried away, and ultimately the southern kingdom of Judah is carried away by the Babylonian captivity. But what you'll find and what you'll see here in Ezekiel is now they're just dead. They're spiritually dead. They are literally dead as a nation. And I'm not a covenant theologist. I don't believe that Israel's promises have transferred to the church and vice versa, or that the church is the true Israel. I believe they're two different things. But in this particular society, we are the peculiar people. We are the royal priesthood. We are the chosen generation. And if the church won't stand up and fight for the word of God, nobody else will. But we lay around as dead bones, dried up, not participating in the right things. But more often than not, the church gets involved in participating in the wrong things rather than participating in the things of God. I spend a lot of time in hospital rooms visiting people, and though I'm not a doctor, I play one on TV. Because I've been around so many doctors and nurses and so many hospital rooms that I pay attention, and I'll just be honest with you, I'm nosy, so I ask a lot of questions. What does that do? I'm like a little kid in the hospital room, and somebody comes in, I say, what does that do? What does that do? Well, why do you do that? Well, why are you going to do that? Why does she have to have that? Why does he have to have that? I just like to know. I've gotten so confident that when people's machine is beeping, I go in there and I look around, I go, I know how to make that shut up, and I'll be pushing their buttons. I haven't killed anybody yet, but it's quiet. But I know that there's a difference when you're in the intensive care unit, when you're in ICU, that you're being more intentionally watched and that it's a critical situation. And so there's more care that's coming to you. There's more people around who can aid you than there is in just a step down unit when they say you're okay. And depending on what hospital you're at, you might not be able to get anything for hours. And you're there. And then ultimately, I know there's a difference between the step down in a rehab facility where they're doing occupational therapy therapy and they're trying to get you back up on your feet and then finally send you home, and maybe there's some home health or maybe there's family to take care of you. But I know there's a difference. And listen, the church is in all these different steps right now, but I got news for you. The Christian church in America, I'm speaking of America where we live, is in critical condition. We are in the ICU. And let me just be clear with you. I don't believe that I'm some great pastor. I don't believe that I'm not trying to be famous, but I do believe that it's up to pastors like myself and others who try and strive to preach the real word of God, and not just pastors, but people in those churches to rise up for the word of God. Politically, that aligns with certain things and certain different things, but that's not really what I'm worried about today. You'll see in this scripture that God did not send Ezekiel to talk to the politicians. God sent Ezekiel to talk to the people. He tells the preacher, go preach to the people. If the church won't change, the populace never will. The real issue with us is that the church has become apathetic. The church has said, it is or it isn't. Listen, I'm not beating you up, but I want you to understand this. There are certain things that we do inside of Assurance Baptist Church. There are certain things that they do at our sending church. There are certain things they do at other Bible-believing churches that we frequently love. And the preachers and the staff and the deacons and the people there really want people to be a part of it. And the people won't show up because they're too busy with their things. They're too busy with their lives. And here's the truth of it. But they're the very same people that complain about the world that their children are being raised in. They're the very same people that complain about the church. They're the very same people that complain about the politicians. But if you won't do anything about it, then sit down and get out of the way for the ones who will. Because it's really important to God that the word of God is propelled and preached, or he wouldn't have wrote it. He wouldn't have put it down. You ever think about this? If God didn't write this book, it is the biggest genius in the entire world that did. If God didn't write it, and it spans over all those continents and dates and times and has got us to the place and the point we are today. If God didn't write this, listen, nobody's ever been able to duplicate it or write something this fabulous again. And not only does it have to be the biggest genius, but they had to be the biggest person that could tell, that could prophesy and see into the future. This person, whoever wrote this book, had to be able to see into the future and say, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. This book is not, Jesus is over 2,000 years old. This book, in my recollection, is at least 6,000 or 4,000 years old at minimum. And listen, no book has ever stood the test of time. We know it's the greatest selling book of all time, but if God didn't write it, somebody who's the most intelligent person, and here's what I know about people, if somebody was that intelligent that they could wrote this, they would have took credit for it. They would have been like, yeah, I wrote that. They would have left it in perpetuity for their family to say, hey, I want everybody to know that I wrote that. And then how could they have wrote the whole thing? Because 39 books are written at a period of time, and that person would have been way dead. And then another 27 books are later written, and then they're slammed together, and they match up and explain each other, and they're so intricate, there's no way that anybody could have lived 2,000, 3,000 years later, went back and read that, and made all those things fit together. It's impossible, save for a supernatural God. That's why we believe this is an inspired book, that's a supernatural book, and we believe that this book is the only book that leads to life and life eternally. And so when Ezekiel gets this prophecy here in Ezekiel 37, he's talking to a spiritually dead, an Israel that's in critical condition. He's writing to them, and he sees something God shows him in prophetic vision. And I see out there in prophetic vision, I haven't spoke much on it, and I won't speak a whole lot about it, but you see the things going on, and the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and you see what's going on, and a young woman stabbed to death down in North Carolina, and you see what's going on in the world, and school shootings, and different things going on. And listen to me, there's no new thing under the sun. There was just as egregious stuff going on in the days of the Bible as there are now. But here's what I want you to know about it. But in the Bible, God raised up a people who would bring deliverance or would preach the word. He brought up prophets like Ezekiel. But we are too busy sitting on the sidelines, and we need to get into the game and begin to preach the word of God, give the power of the word of God, so that the word of God will begin to prevail against the populace. And when we stand up, it is not a political revolution we are seeking. It's a revival of the church that we are seeking. And so we see in Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, if you're ready, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word, if you be able this morning. This world is spiritually dead and depraved, but I'm going to show you today how God makes dead things come alive. Church, you want to be alive individually in your heart today? You see, many of you think that this building is the church, and I've got news for you. This is a hollow vessel. When we lock up the doors tonight and we go out of here, this building is nothing. This building is a harbor for the stink bugs, hopefully not rats and roaches. Amen. But when we come in with the Holy Spirit in us, see, the church leaves out of this place. The building remains, but the church goes out into your different neighborhoods. You know something cool about this church? As this church grows and we got people sick and on vacation and we had a little something go through and all these things, we've disinfected, and so we're still 35, 40, 50 people down even today. But you know what I've realized about this church? We have people that drive from 8 different counties to come to this little church in the middle of nowhere. We have people that drive, Thomas drives an hour to get here every Sunday. He's one of our most faithful men. He never misses a service. He never misses a grow. He never misses a men's prayer, and he drives from an hour away. We got people, Brother Carter back there, he drives and picks up his friend Josh halfway. He lives in Kentucky. He's going to get baptized in a few weeks and brings him over here. And he lives all the way down in Oakwood and all these different things. My wife's not allowed to go to Oakwood because Rob Lowe's from there. I told her she liked Rob Lowe. I said, I better not catch you. If you don't know, y'all young people don't know who Rob Lowe is, don't worry about it. He's a pretty boy, punk. But anyway, I said, you ain't allowed to go down there and see him. But anyway, look, we got people that come from north, from Greenville and Arcanum. We got people that come from Springfield. We got people that come from Troy. We got people that come from Beaver Creek. We got people that come from Xenia. We got people that come from Miamisburg. We got people that come from all over the place to come into this place. And you know what I realize about that? The church, when it leaves this place, it spreads out amongst these different places. And the church isn't supposed to stop when you leave out those doors. It's really just supposed to start getting to going. And so Ezekiel writes, and is told, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of which was full of bones. Now, I want you to understand, these bones are not a skeleton. These bones are dismembered bones. They're just everywhere, laid all different places, and they're all scattered. They're not put together. They're not assembled. They're just a bunch. Remember that old game, Operation, and all the bones are just here and there? These bones are just scattered everywhere. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's our question today. Can they live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a great way to answer God. If God ever asks you a question in the scriptures, God says, what are you going to do about this? Just put it back on God. God, you know. That's how I answer my wife. What do you want for dinner? Thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So now these bones come from all these different places. God only makes pretty things, and so now they come together in this skeletal formation. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, see, it's the northern and southern kingdom. Here's a cool prophecy thing. This hasn't happened yet. This doesn't happen. If you know anything about the Bible, Ezekiel 35, 36, and 37 are prophetical. It leads us to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which are also highly prophetical. And these things have not happened. When the redeemed kingdom of David comes back together in the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, they come back together. Here's what you need to know about Israel today. 41% of Jews that live in Israel today are what we call secular. They are basically atheists. They don't believe in any God. They've gotten so far away, they are dead. They're just a bunch of bones laying around. And this prophecy's not even been fulfilled yet. He says, these are the bones, the whole house of Israel. In verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hide me behind your cross today, Lord. Let us hear. Let the listener be intent on hearing. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Can they live? When we look into our society, we as Christians sometimes ask and act as if there's no hope, don't we? We look out there and we say, there's no hope. They're spiritually dead. It's just a bunch of dry bones. We make these statements. And listen, this statement isn't wrong, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a very big dreamer. I don't dream real big because I'm not that intelligent. But the one thing that I dream big is this. If the rapture came today, even so, come, Lord Jesus. However, my prayer is that God would stay his hand because there's still people that need to be saved. And selfishly, it may sound egregious to you, but I'm just a man with flesh. I ask the Lord, Lord, allow me to preach a little longer. Allow me to stay a little longer because I want to do something for you before you carry me away. Now, if God chooses that the rapture should happen today, praise be to God. I'll be in glory with Jesus. I don't think that I'll have this sadness. But in my mind today, I think to myself, there's still people that I know that aren't saved that I want to be saved. There's still people that I love that aren't saved that I want to get saved. And when I say get saved, I don't mean I can save them. I say I want them to get saved like God's going to save them. But God, how does God make dead things alive? I think the church has forgotten this. I think the church of God, listen to me, even Assurance Baptist Church, I think we've forgotten this. And I'm going to show you three things today of how God revives dead bones, of how God brings together bones and gets them back in formation and brings life by putting breath back into them. Bones have no life aside from the body with breath inside of them. I want to show you today, the first thing we look at is Ephesians chapter 2. How does God bring breath back into us? The Bible says, and you hath he quickened, you as he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. That's what our world looks like now. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. It says all saved people used to have our manner of life. We used to live like that. But now that you're saved, you shouldn't be living like that. Come on now. Somebody said amen. And because you're saved, your wants, your things that you want to do have changed because we don't have those desires anymore. And so in the past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, oh, remember we talked about God in the Bible. Every once in a while, God has a big old but. Amen. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. No matter how bad you are, see, the reason why it says great love is because God's love is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how bad you are, God would not have made you if God did not think that he could save you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, we live in that, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that today there is a spiritual revolution, and some of it's wrong, and some of it's seeking, but people are thirsting and seeking for truth today. AI can't give you this truth. The government cannot give you this truth. Education cannot give you this truth. This truth is only going to come from the truth, which is the Word of God. Every single one of us who were educated at some level had some curriculum, and they've changed that curriculum. When I was a little kid, Pluto was a planet, and now Pluto's not a planet. When I was a little kid, there were four oceans. Now there's five oceans. Some of y'all didn't even know that today. Look it up. When I was a little kid, you had textbooks that were this big. Now they carry around tablets with all their information on it. Things change, but the one thing that has not changed, that will not change, is the word of our God is settled in heaven forever. Amen. And because of that, it's trusted, it's tried, and it's true. And so when we look at the world and they're searching for answers, I've got to be very honest with you. Don't ever think that you or I have the answers, because we don't have the answers. And sadly, when you ask many people who are professing Christians, even folks who are in church, even folks who say they read their Bible, even folks who say they believe the Bible, when you ask them simple questions, they can't answer you, because really there's a deadness inside of them. They have this form, they have some bone form, but they have no quickening breath inside of them. They have no life. This is why we have revival. Revival is not for lost people. Revival is for the saved people, so that we get revived again. You can't be revived. You can't come back to life if you've never been to life in life in the first place. So number one, I want you to see Ezekiel says in verse 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. He says, go preach. But he says, Ezekiel, I don't want you to preach your opinion. Ezekiel, I don't want you to preach your politics. Ezekiel, I don't want you to preach what everybody else is telling you to preach. Ezekiel, I don't want you to preach your emotions or your feelings. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of people get caught up in preaching their emotions and their feelings. A lot of people get caught up in preaching their opinion. A lot of people get caught up in preaching, listen, what they want to hear, and that's bringing and heaping to yourself teachers with itching ears. They preach what you like because they want to fill up the building. But remember what I said, the building is just the building. I'm not necessarily worried about filling up this building as much as I'm worried about filling up the kingdom. Preaching, he says, go prophesy, go preach this to them. But what does he say to preach unto them? He said, unto them, O ye dry bones, this is what I want you to say, hear the word of the Lord. I don't want you to go out there and start telling them, well, I'm for the conservatives, or I'm for the liberals, or I'm for the Republicans, or I'm for the Democrats. I don't want you to go out there and be telling them, well, I'm for this movement, or I'm for that movement, or I'm for this, or I'm for... listen to me. He doesn't want that from us. He says, if you want to see something come to life again, preach the word. Amen. Stick to the book. I don't get caught up in too much stuff outside of this book as I get older. And it's okay to like certain things. It's okay. I certainly think Christians should be a part of the world. I certainly think Christians should be on the forefront of trying to get things. But it has to all point back, and it all has to come from this book. Listen, preaching the word. He says, number one, how is he going to revive people? How does God revive us? How does God bring dead things to life? By preaching the word. But you know how foolish this would have been to Ezekiel? Ezekiel is going by and God says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these bones. Excuse me? There's just a bunch of dismembered bones laying all over the ground. And God's like, yeah, preach to them, and I want you to preach the word of God to them. Now, Ezekiel doesn't even think about it. He just says, okay, I'll do it. Because God asked him that question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, Lord, you know. He doesn't say, no, they can't. He doesn't say, I'm not sure. He's like, Lord, you know. You're asking me the question. You're God. Let me ask you this question today. Do you believe that the worst sinner can be saved? Well, how can they live? They can only live through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way. You can talk to your blue in the face. You can keep on trying to give them your opinion. You can tell them why they should change. You can tell them why you change. But if it doesn't bring back, if it doesn't result back to preaching the Word of God, nothing's going to happen. And if it does happen, it won't happen for long. It won't stick. But you know, what a foolish thing. Ezekiel's like, God, you know if these bones can come alive. That would seem foolish. If people walked by, imagine how crazy it would seem. Here's Ezekiel looking down into this valley, and all these valleys, this valley is nothing but dead bones. They're just bones that are thrown over. This is literal and figurative. It would have been like what Jesus would have been thrown into had Joseph of Arimathea not come and laid him in his own tomb. He would have just been thrown over at Calvary, the place of the skulls, Golgotha. He would have just been thrown over, and eventually, as the scavenger birds of the air would pick away all the flesh and the bones, and as they would throw other bodies on top and other bodies on top, and rain and wind and earthquakes came, they just dismember the bones. This is exactly the destiny that Jesus would have had, save for Joseph of Arimathea and the scriptures. This is exactly the destiny you and I would have, save for the Word of God and the rapture. But in that moment, Ezekiel's preaching, and watch people walking by and like, why is he preaching to a whole bunch of bones? But I've got information for you. That's what some people in our world, our culture today think about our preaching. They say, why are they doing that? Because 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's foolish. There are people in this room today that think what I'm doing is foolish. They think it has no power. They think that it has no authority. They're not worried about it because they're just listening and it's going one ear and out the other because they think it's just a bunch of foolishness. But by that same foolishness, there's many in this people in this room today that have been saved. Notice it's the Word of God. It's not methods. It's not men. There's something that they call the Word of Faith movement, and these people believe that whatever they speak will come to pass, that they can say, we're going to heal somebody by our word because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and so by our word, raise up. But it doesn't work like that. Lamentations 3:37 says this, who is he that saith and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Who can speak and have anything happen except for the Lord does it? Hey, listen, I've told you before, if I had the power in my voice or in my hands to heal everybody, then nobody in our church family would ever die. Because I would have just said, raise on up. I would have just put my hands on them. I told you, I'd spend all my time at Children's Hospital just raising little kids up, getting kids out of the NICU. If I had that ability, that power, and see, listen, the Bible says, but I don't, and save for it be the Lord's will. And so what is the Lord's will? The Lord's will is that we preach the word, that we be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, that we do it with all long-suffering and manner of doctrine. Listen, it is our job to preach the word of God, and then those bones, as they begin to rattle, will let God do how he wants to do with them. But church, I want you to know, we need to rattle some bones. Church is sitting by and allowing the bones just to lay. We're walking by. Every day you walk by a bunch of dry bones and never tell them about the Word of God. Every day there's a bunch of dry bones at your work, at your job, at your grocery store, at your gas station, at your school, and we're walking by and we're not doing it. And here's what I know. People are seeking and searching for the Word of God. You know how I know? I'm going to give a testimony, and I'm proud of these young men. But you know, Jacob Erickson and one of our beloved, he goes to a different church, but he comes to Bible study and comes with us to camp, Amari Burdett. On Wednesday, we had See You at the Pole. For 7 years, I began to See You at the Pole at Northmont, and we have 10, 15 kids, maybe. The first couple of years, maybe 5 or 6 kids get around the pole. It's a national thing, and pray, and we do this at these different schools, and Brother Xavier got to go over to Brookville, and they have a big See You at the Pole, and we're trying to grow Northmont See You at the Pole, and it's been lame. But we have gone over this year, and Brother Jake sang, and Brother Amari played the keyboard, and we set up in the middle of the dark. We couldn't barely see where we were going to go. We're just plugging in, and we're like, we don't know what to expect. It's the first time we ever did it. And all of a sudden, kids start getting off the bus, and they start coming over, and they start surrounding, and Jake and Amari are singing and playing and doing what they do. And all of a sudden, kids are asking questions, and something that I didn't expect to happen, the custodians came out, and the lunch ladies came out, and they said, can we do this every week? And the teachers came out, and the principal came out, and people are getting off the bus, and we're surrounded. And it's student-led. I didn't say a word. Jake and Amari prayed, and people are going, And when one was done praying, they thought they were over. And Jay began to pray. And I heard a little girl say, I need to stay here. I need more prayer. Amen. And she began, and she bowed her head. And all these kids and all these teachers and all these people. And listen, it's a testimony. But you know what I noticed in that moment? I noticed this. People are seeking something. Lost people are seeking something. But when those young men pray, when they pray, they really preach. They preach the gospel inside of their prayer. And they talked about our nation. And they prayed for the president. And they prayed for all these things. And nobody argued. Nobody got upset. Nobody was talking about their opinion. They were there living inside of the power of God, united. People from all different walks, different races, different ages, different sizes, different religions potentially. And everybody was there just praying because it all relied on one thing, the word of God. I saw people crying as they were singing. I can only imagine. I saw girls standing around crying, and I don't know if they were thinking about a grandparent or somebody that had gone on, but they're crying there, and the tears and the words of the song and the things that are going around, and people are looking. They're trying to figure out what's going on, and they're trying to see what's happening over here. And when we got done with that place, they said, this was so awesome. We got to do this every month. Can we come back? And we're going to try to talk about seeing if we can pray every month there and do something every month. And Houston, to be kids just came for donuts. We had well ran out of donuts way before that, and people were still coming and stopping in. And then I heard people say, man, I'm mad I missed it. What was going on over there? Oh man, I wanted to pray. Listen to me. The word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will not change. It will not falter. It will never fail. And the word of God is the rock of our foundation. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's still a living book. It's still good. You can get your mind out the gutter. You can get your thoughts out the gutter. You can get your lips off the gutter. You can get your hands off the gutter, and you can get in the book, and God will still save you through the power of His word. It's the word of His might. You know, we hold no power, no authority in our own. Ezekiel had no power, and that's basically what he said to God. God said, can they live? He said, Lord, you got the power. You know. How many of you in this room today did I officiate your wedding? Raise your hand if I officiated your wedding. Amen? Man, there's a few of you. And I always say this to these people, you don't really need me, you just need my signature. Because you don't have to have a ceremony. You don't have to have me say anything. You don't have to have me say three words. You don't have to have nobody read a poem. You don't have to have nobody sing a song. You don't have to have anybody read any scripture. You don't have to have rings. This is not a biblical thing. This is something we signal. This is Beyonce thing. This ain't a biblical thing. We don't have to have that. But when the government sends you that marriage license, you just need my signature. You don't even need to write date, Haley. Amen. You just need my signature. I gave the wrong date on theirs, but they're still married. Amen. It's like that old and living color script, and they're still together. Amen. You just need my pen, right? You just need a signature, because you can go to the justice of the peace and get married. You don't need me. Listen, there's no authority in my word. There's no authority even in what I say. The authority rests in the authority granted unto me by the Lord God of heaven and earth. And even in our government officials, when you look in Ohio, if you look inside of those things are still a covenant between God and those young people. So they say, Pastor, will you marry a same-sex couple? No. Why? Because it would be against the word of God. Because that's not what the Bible says. Two dudes come to me and say, can we get married? I say, listen, I'll pray for you. I'll preach. We can do Bible study together. I'm not worried about that. Don't bother me not one bit. You say, can we talk about the Bible together? Absolutely. Will you marry us? No. Why not? Because it's against the word. Listen, it doesn't be, I don't have to be disgusted by it. I don't have to think it's crazy. It don't matter what I think. The authority is not mine. It's the word of God. Amen. Two girls come to me and say, Pastor, could you marry us? No. Why? You're so mean. I can't believe you. You hate everything and you hate us. And oh my gosh, you're such a hate monger. You're a right-wing conservative and I can't believe you. And I'll tell them like I'll tell anybody else. No, I'm a biblical independent. And I stick for the word of God and the word of God only. And where you come in, if you disagree with the word of God, understand the word of God even outranks my opinion or what I might want to do. Even though I wouldn't want to do that, I'm just saying it outranks that. This is the authority. It's the word of God. And the church and the people in our world and our community have to get back to sticking to the word of God. There's people in the church. See, this is what happens. People in the church, they love the word of God until it happens in your family. Is it okay if I be a real independent fundamental Baptist pastor today? Well, I know that they're not supposed to be doing that, but they're my kids, and I just love them. Well, that sounds a lot like opinion and what you want. What does the word of God say about it? God says, hey, can I make this right? Can this live? Thou knowest. But then when God says, here's what you're supposed to do, will you do it? Go preach it to them. Well, my kids, I know. It's about to get good. Let's just go on to number two so I can stay on time. Number two is the regeneration of the spirit. This goes in, it overlaps. So through the word of God, when we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit indwelled inside of us. Amen? But let me give you a very familiar verse that the church is doing all wrong. The church heard it, and the context of it is all wrong. Watch this. In this scripture, he says, okay, now I'm going to breathe some life into them, and I'm going to cause breath to enter into you shall live. In the Greek and the Hebrew, the word breath is the same word as the word spirit. It's inspiration. It brings the inspired word of God was breathed into life. The same Holy Spirit in you, the breath of life, God breathed in man's nostrils and man became a living soul. The same breath inside of you. And now when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. But watch this. People have messed this verse up for years. Romans 8:14, you know it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, unless you are a very charismatic person, when's the last time you saw the Spirit of God? How are you led by it? Spirit of God's invisible. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. The only God that ever came in flesh is Jesus Christ. And he's been sitting at the right hand of God the Father for over 2,000 years. So how are people led by the Spirit? I still believe that people get saved because they're led by the Spirit, but how are they led by the Spirit? Here's where the church gets it wrong. The Spirit of God is indwelled in you, so the only people that get saved are people that are led by you and I, by our example, by the way we live. But listen, they're not led by our opinion. They're not led by what we do. They're led by how we live our life through the Word of God. They're your example. Jesus said that which is born of flesh is flesh and that which is born of spirit is spirit in John 3:6. He says you must be born again. But watch this. Galatians 5:25 says if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. If we are saved people, then when something comes to us contradictory to what the Bible says, we always, if we're truly living in the spirit, follow what God says, because this book is totally in line in perfect harmony with the Spirit. They can't go, it can't be separated. And so when Ezekiel says, when he tells Ezekiel, he says, go and do this. And if you do the word of God, you preach the word of God, in verse 5, he says, but I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. He says, and then I'm going to put flesh on you and skin on you and you're going to breathe and know you shall live. And he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The only way people are going to know that our God is the Lord is if the people of God with whom the Spirit is indwelled will lead people to know who that God is. And how do we lead them to it? Not by us, not by our opinion, not by our politics, but through the Word of God. And not just by preaching the Word of God, but living the Word of God. Amen. People crack me up. Grandmas. Well, I really want my kids to go to church. Why? You ain't in church. Shut up. I really want such and such to get saved. Why? You don't live like you're saved. You raggedy, you acting up, you don't never do nothing save people do. I really want my kids to go to Awana so they can learn the Bible. You don't read the Bible. What kind of stuff is that? Get your spirit together. Oh, You know what tears me up? It can go both ways. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. When you're, I want spiritual things. I want to do good things, but you won't get it together. And then it's too hard for you. You're like, well, it's, in my opinion, I think it's okay if we're just good. I think God will forgive me if I'm just this. No, listen to me. God expects you to be born again. Yeah. But this fact makes me mad. Parents, don't you be all kept and put together, but let your kids look like trash. Don't you be clean and let your kids run around dirty. You say, now why does that matter, Pastor? Because I'm telling you, because when you're living for the Lord and when you're trying to lead people because of the Spirit in you, listen, I'm not trying to follow no dirty people. Come on now. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Are you trying to follow dirty people? Like, listen, have you ever been to somebody's house and their house ain't clean and then they trying to give you cleaning advice? Well, excuse me? Well, you know what I use to clean my floors. Your floors aren't clean. Listen, you know what else I don't like? I don't like when the kids are well kept, but the parents is trifling looking. Now listen, do your hair before you come out. Don't show up at the kids' bus line with your hair nappy. Let me say it again, because I think I touched some feelings this morning. Don't go through the kids' pickup line in your bathrobe looking. Listen, ladies, if you got to paint your face before you go do it, do that. Fellas, if you got to shave and get you put a ball cap on, do something. But don't you go talking about, I want my kids to look good today when they go into the school, but you look ridiculous. Say, Pastor, that just seems awfully mean. So, this isn't the word of God part. This is the opinion part. Say, well, I don't like that. You don't have the mic. So, I think that it's really important for us to understand that if we are to be an example, that we're in the Spirit, I'm telling you, this makes me so angry. And if you do this, just stop. And if you get mad at me and leave the church, listen, every once in a while, about twice a year, I preach something that somebody leaves and I don't care. If this makes you really mad, good. Either you'll stop it or you'll be like, you know, he was right. Don't get on Facebook talking about how godly you are, but you never do anything godly. Just leave us alone. Because we don't need no more fake sissy Christians. We don't know. We need some people that want to get up and do something. We don't need people who are dry bones, who are dismembered, talking about they part of the body of Christ. No, just stay over there and be dry and let the rest of us who want to be doing something. Listen, sometimes I fall off. Sometimes I got to be revived again. That's perfectly okay. But if you just want to stay dry, stay dry. But don't be on Facebook talking about, oh, yeah, we need to get back this. Copy and paste this. We're not about to copy and paste them. We ain't seen you for 6 months. We ain't seen you at church since Easter. We're not about to copy and paste something you put on there about Christ. You don't even like him. At least you don't act like you do. What I say all the time, do you think my wife will really think I like her if I never come home? You really think she want to stay married to me if just 6 months? What if I hadn't come home since Easter? You think she'd still be married to me? But because I ain't been home since Easter, but I put on Facebook every once in a while that I just love her so much. And everybody love your wife that much, but I ain't seen her since Easter. You think that's a good testimony? That's the testimony of many, even inside of this very church. Oh, I love you, but you don't never come home. You know what the Bible calls that? You're an adulterer. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. You think adultery is just about marriage, but the Bible says, no, if you have friendship with the world, you're empty with God, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He says, everything that you do, when you're acting like dry bones, you're just a big old fat cheater. That's what the Bible says. I told you we're going to be real independent fundamental Baptists. You want me to put the dispensational in? I can. Listen. This is the truth of work. This is the problem with church today. Pastors are trying to tell you what they think. Pastors are trying to tell you what you want to hear, but they won't just tell you what you need to know. And what you need to know is from right here in this book. Amen. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Hey, when you got saved, that good thing, Jesus Christ, that Holy Ghost that was in you, he says, keep this by this commandment. Keep living like that. Don't get saved and then stop living like you're saved. And lead other people to it. He says back in Ezekiel, he says, now, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy as I commanded you. Because the word of God and the spirit that's indwelled in you, and you let those two sync up because they can't be unsynced, and you live like that, you'll start to see a shaking and a rattling going on. you'll start to see something powerful happen. Watch this. And I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy unto him again, have these winds come, son of man, and breathe. And when you breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, I preached it again, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Listen to me. Number three, the assembling of expectation. When we preach the word of God through the Spirit of God, there's an assembling of expectation. Something happens still today when we'll preach the word, when we'll live the word, something still happens, and the bones start rattling around and start forming together and start getting skin on them, and they start walking and talking and breathing and doing different things. And this is what we call discipleship, and there's a great army. Listen to me, Christian church. We can be a great army for God if we'll allow the word of God to be the most powerful thing in our life, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to lead us in the places, and then we can have this great experience with the word of God and with the Spirit of God, because the assembly of expectation, God's word will get it done. Amen. You know what I don't like? Anybody ever had a vow renewal? Anybody ever done a vow renewal? I don't really like vow renewals. I'll tell you why. There's nothing wrong with it, but what God's doing in Ezekiel right here is he's telling Ezekiel, he say, look, Zeke, I want you to go out and I want you to renew the covenant with Israel. Now, this covenant, God never broke it. Israel broke it by going out and playing the harlot, the Bible says. But in the millennial kingdom, God's going to revive it, and David's going to sit upon his throne, and he's going to come and rule in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to rule the whole world, and it's going to be awesome. But in the meantime, God says, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and preach to Israel. I want you to get these people who are dead spiritually, and I want you to restore them. But while you're doing that, we're going to renew the original covenant. Because at the end of that, he says, listen, these people are people who understood the word of God. They just refused to follow. They'd fallen dead. Because he says, we're going to renew them back to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the only way they would know that is from the Bible, because that's from the word of God. They would have had to know that from the Pentateuch. And so they understood what it was supposed to look like, they just weren't doing it. Christian, how many of you in here today understand what it's supposed to look like? Yeah. But sometimes we just don't do it. But we know what it looks like. But here's what Ezekiel is told to tell them. He says, go and tell them that we're going to have this great army. We're going to come back together and we're going to be alive for the Lord. But what I want to do is renew these vows. Now, here's why I don't like a vow renewal. I understand why people do it. But like, I've been married over 20 years, and if Chandra says she wants to have a vow renewal someday, I know she won't, because she's as cheap as I am, and we're not going to pay a bunch of money to do something that we already are. Like, we're not going about to renew something like that's snack money. We ain't got time to be renewing something that we already are. Amen. We paid for our first wedding. Why am I paying for another one? That's why I don't like vow renewals, because I'm cheap. Not any other spiritual reason. But God said, we're going to bring a vow renewal here. We're going to re-covenant. But the reason why he has to have a vow renewal is because somebody broke their vows. Because Israel broke the covenant. Remember, God said, the Lord our God, he said, this is what you're supposed to do. The Lord God is one, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Israel's out there crying out, the Shema and Deuteronomy, the Lord our God is one. We love you. And every other week, Israel was whoring after other gods, doing the abominations of the other gods. They said, Lord, we only love you and your sacrifices. Lord, we only love you and what you tell us to do. Lord, we only want to be in your tent. They in their neighbor's tent, they in their stepmama's tent, they in everybody's tent, but the one that God told them to be in. That's how it was. You should read the Bible. It's a great book. They'd be like, you know, like this is really going on. Even in Corinth, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's like, dads had gotten remarried and the sons is getting with their stepmamas. This happens in the church of Corinth. That's why I told y'all, like, when pastors named their church Corinthian Baptist Church, I'm like, why? Do you know what was going on in Corinth? Like, name the Ephesians Baptist Church, not Corinth. You got it messed up. This is what's going on. They're breaking the vows. Now watch. Let me touch you for a minute. If you're in the room today and you're breaking your vow with God, then today you need to have a vow renewal. You need to get back in good, holy covenant. Now, here's the good thing about God. This is what the whole book of Hosea is about. For us as humans, because of our opinion, you keep, if anybody that's married in here had a spouse as bad as Israel, there's no way you would ever take them back. You'd be like, for real? And an intelligent pastor and friends would be like, if you take him back, you stupid. Really? If you had a spouse that was doing all the things Israel did to God, I'd be like, no way you should take him back. There's a right way. Even Jesus in the New Testament says the fornication, that's a right reason to get divorced. And they was doing all kinds of fornicating. Y'all know my favorite story of the Old Testament. Moses goes away for a little bit. He ain't gone 40 days. And they're like, here's these golden calves. Let's do this. And they're wait a minute. I hear something. What do you hear? I hear music. Joshua said, that sounds like the sound of war. Moses said, no, it ain't. Let me tell you what it is, Joshua. This was good training for a young pastor. He said, let me tell you what it is, Joshua. That's them down there. And Moses didn't even know it was his brother, Aaron, the priest that had fashioned him. He said, they're down there. They're acting up. They're down there. Listen, they're in the club. I don't know what. I hear the music right now. They're at a rager. They down there. They doing all kinds of stuff. I don't know exactly what they're doing, but Moses got down. He got down to the end of the hill. They was down there. They was doing the stanky leg, and they was down there. They was doing the all the dances. They was twerking. I mean, they was doing all that. Go read your Bible. The implication is that they were down there having an orgy. This is how disgusting it is. They just got saved from Egypt. And the very first thing they do is go out and commit disgusting, depraved sin against God. And they're dead bones. They're dried up bones. And it's going to take for God. And you know what God did? God does exactly what he tells Ezekiel to do. He tells Moses, he's like, go and tell them who's going to stand for me. Moses draws a line and says, who's going to come over here? Who's going to stay over there? And the Levites, the priests that knew, they said, we better get over here because they said the word of God. We know this. Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments. He's coming to tell them they just got saved. He said, who wants to live for it? Who wants to live in the power of the Spirit? They didn't have the Spirit the same way we do, but who wants to live in it? Okay, and so now he says, if you do this, we're going to have this great army. We're going to be this great nation. We're going to a promised land. Listen, Christian person, I'm finished. Do you need to renew your vows today? Do you need to renew the covenant with God? Do you need to, are you dry bones? I believe the Christian church today is a bunch of dry bones. And we need to renew our vows with God. Sometimes the dry bones that we are isn't because we're doing egregious sin. It's not because of nastiness or doing like the children of Israel. It's because of apathy. We're sitting on the sidelines. The world is going on around us. And we're not doing anything. You remember the story of Rumpelstiltskin? Original story of Rumpelstiltskin. He goes to the foot of a hill during the times preceding the revolution here in America. And as he comes to the foot of a hill, there's a picture of King George of England as America at that time was colonized in the 13 colonies. And there had been rumors of war and rumblings of war and threat of war, but at that point the British were the most proficient and strong, powerful nation in all the world. And this is ridiculous that we 13 little colonies and our militias would ever come against the great king of Great Britain. And so Rumpelstiltskin says, I'm not worried about that. And he goes up into the mountains and he lays down and there he takes a 7-year nap. Sounds nice, doesn't it? And at the end of that 7 years, Rumpelstiltskin wakes up. He's feeling refreshed and he comes back down. And at the bottom of the mountain where there used to be a picture of King George is now a picture of President George Washington. He spent 7 years in the hills and he missed the entire revolution. And some of you Christians are asleep, and I'm telling you right now, you're missing the entire revolution. You're missing what God is doing, what God is trying to do. He's trying to revive the dry bones of this land, but it's going to take the people of God to preach the word of God. It's going to take the people of God to live out in the Spirit of God. It's going to take the people of God to assemble and to have an expectancy that God is able and that he's going to do this. And when he does this, it's going to be such a blessing and such a one. Isn't it good to have more people on your side? Amen. If I go to war, I'd like to have the best weapons and the most people on my side. You say, well, you listen, I'm all for it, but I like that old show tune movie, West Side Story. The sharks and the jets. And the sharks and the jets, they come in with knives and chains and everything else. But when somebody gets a gun, it's a game changer, ain't it? Listen to me. This isn't holy, but it's real. God's got the biggest gun. I like to be on his side. Here's the good news. He's going to win. Well, I'd like to get some of those victories right now. Why are we waiting for God to win it all when we're in the middle of it and he can win today? Can these bones live? The question is to you. Can they? Or thou knowest. In every heart today, you say to God, you know, can I be revived? Is it me? Today, as we bow our head and close our eyes, I have you to ponder that question today. Lord, can these bones live? And I'm not talking about everybody else's bones. I'm not talking about the Christian bones. I'm talking about your particular bones. Can you live? Can you rise up for Jesus today? Can you be more for Jesus?